As I mentioned to you some weeks before, the elders have asked me when I finish going through the Bible preaching on Sunday night to start doing the questions and answers again. And so I've got some of those that we're going to work through. We're going to start tonight with the first of those, which is an interesting one, all of them. I'm going to be honest with you. I will not stand here and tell you I have all answers, but I will do my best to go to the Word of God and find the answer and try to present it to you in a way that makes sense. So tonight I want to begin with the first one, and that is this. Wait a minute, let me turn this on. That will work if I do that. Okay. It has to do with miracles, and this is the way the question was turned in. It says, why can't we trust people today who claim to be able to do them through their human self if they claim to still have the power which Christ through the Holy Spirit gave them? Well, I'm going to answer this in a roundabout way. Because what I really want to do is go back and look at the miracles that we find in Scripture and to lay down some, first of all, characteristics of miracles, and then secondly, some other principles that we find about those who perform them. But let's begin, first of all, with just defining a miracle. What is a miracle? You know, we use that word loosely today. I've heard people say that the birth of a baby is a miracle. Well, that's not a miracle. That is what God created. It's the way nature works, and it's not a miracle. It's a part of natural process. But a miracle, and this is a definition that is given to us by a man that wrote a manual of Christian evidences some years ago. He says, George Fisher, that a miracle is an event which the forces of nature, including the natural powers of man, cannot of themselves produce, and which must therefore be referred to a supernatural agency. In other words, a miracle is something that doesn't just happen as a result of natural forces that exist around us or of something that we ourselves do. It's something outside of us, something that neither nature would accomplish nor would we accomplish. It has to be attributed to something that is above nature, supernatural. Well, that being said, let me just walk you through, and I'm going to tell you up front that what I'm sharing with you is not originally from me. It comes from Wayne Jackson, one of our brethren, who writes in the Christian Courier out in California, and I've drawn from some things that he has put on his website. But here we go. There are some categories, seven of them, that I want to give to you about the biblical miracles. And the first of those is this. One of the things that we might say about biblical miracles is that they are supernatural acts of creation. By that, what I'm saying is, if you go back in Scripture, whenever God spoke, something happened. You go back to creation, and what do you find? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And as you walk through the first chapter of Genesis, you find in the 6 days of creation, God would say or command something to come into existence or to be, and that would happen. Whether it's the separating of the water from the land upon the planet that we live upon, or whether it's creating the stars, the moon, and the sun, and all of the planets to go into our solar system, whenever God spoke, it came to be. Folks, those were miracles. That's not something that naturally just happens on a regularly occurring basis. It's what God was doing. And as a matter of fact, as I've got up here before you, you'll notice over in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 3, and we looked at this some weeks ago when we were studying through Hebrews on Sunday morning, a point that the writer makes concerning that very thing is, after he talks about faith and all of the things that we know about faith, is this. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. So that, he says, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God spoke, and that which is visible came into existence out of that which was invisible. So the first category of miracle is that it is something that has to do with a supernatural act of creation. Secondly, another one is the miracles tend to be, we can categorize them as temporary and localized suspension of laws regulating nature. What do I mean by that? I mean, as you see here, Jesus, for example, calming the storm there on the Sea of Galilee. That was something that was temporary. He stopped the storm for a moment in time, and it was localized. It was the Sea of Galilee. He didn't stop every storm across the planet, but only a storm in a specific locality for a specific period of time so that he and his disciples could get on across the Sea of Galilee. It was temporary, it was localized, and it was something that overrode the laws of nature. Another one that you're familiar with, Jesus walking on the same waters of that lake, the Sea of Galilee. I don't know about you, I cannot walk on water. Tried it one time, does not work. Boat sank with me. And I wasn't able to walk on the water. If it hadn't been for a flotation device, I might have sunk beneath the water. But Jesus walked on the water. That is a miracle. People generally don't walk on top of water. People can't just speak and a storm stop and no longer be causing its turmoil. Folks, that's a miracle. Another category of biblical miracles is the signs, the miracles that we see that have to do with the healing of man's physical body. For example, and we could go through the New Testament just with miracle after miracle that falls into this category, but in John chapter 9, there is a man there that the disciples and Jesus encounter who has been born blind. It didn't just happen. He's been that way. But Jesus heals him so that this man is able to see. Folks, that's a miracle. No surgery. No removing of anything. No cataract or anything. God, or the Son of God, caused a miracle to take place. Or, as you see, the lame. This has to do with Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there being a man that was lame that had been laid by the gate, and he asked them for alms. And what does Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Arise and walk. And the man gets up, and his limbs are strengthened, and he begins to jump and leap and shout for joy. That was a miracle. And it was through the power of the Son of God at work within these men that brought it about. It is overriding what has happened in the physical body to bring about a healing. Another one, signs or miracles that we might categorize as demonstrating some divine power over death. Perhaps the most famous one that we're familiar with is in John chapter 11. Lazarus, who is the brother of Martha and Mary, has been dead for 4 days. They have already placed him in the tomb, wrapped the body. Jesus comes to Bethany, asks them or tells them to remove the stone, and he simply speaks the words, Lazarus, come forth. He doesn't go into the tomb. He doesn't strike him on the forehead or do anything like that. He just speaks. And you know the result. Lazarus came forth. And then Jesus told them to unbind him. In other words, take the wrappings off. Another one that we're familiar with, and it is what our faith is based upon, is the fact that Jesus himself was raised from the dead on the third day. Not 5 minutes after he died, not 10 minutes after he died, not an hour after he died, 3 days later. So those are miracles, folks. Something that doctors can't do. Something that I have never seen. Maybe you have. I have never seen a miracle worker of any kind that has done that. I've never seen a miracle worker, a person that claims to work miracles, still a storm. I've never seen one walk on water. I've never seen any of these things done, and specifically not create something out of nothing. Those are miracles. These are categories. Another one, fifth one that I want to share with you is this one, demons. The removal of demons which had entered into the physical bodies of individuals. We read of quite a bit of demon possession while Jesus was upon the earth, and one of those, over in Luke chapter 11, we have a demon-possessed man. He is mute, and yet Jesus removes the demon from him. There is another one that probably is the most familiar to us that we find in Mark chapter 5 in the area of Gennesaret. There is a man who has a multitude of demons in him, because when Jesus asked him his name, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And as you will remember, they asked what Jesus had to do with them, and Jesus commanded them to go out of the man. They had asked that they be allowed to go into a herd of swine, pigs, and Jesus gave them permission, and they go out of the man and into these 3,000 pigs, and the pigs run down the steep bank and fall into the Sea of Galilee and drown. And everybody knew about it because the town folk came out to see what had happened after the herdsmen had gone in to tell them. So this is control over the demonic powers and the ability to do that, to bring that about. That's a category of miracle. Another one is what we're going to call the manipulation of certain material things. John chapter 2, Jesus turns water to wine. He goes to a wedding feast there in Cana of Galilee, and there is, the wine runs out. His mother comes to him and she simply says, "They have no wine." And he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My time is not yet come." And yet he tells the servants to go and fill those water pots and then to take it to the head waiter. And when he tastes it, it is the best wine that they've had throughout the entire wedding feast. Instant miracle. And to our knowledge, there's no indication that Jesus went anywhere near those water pots. He didn't go over and touch them, put something in them. He just said, "Fill the pots, take it to the head waiter, let him taste it." And what we find is that suddenly it is wine. And then we have two examples of this second one. Jesus taking and multiplying loaves and fish, and feeding 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another occasion with just a few loaves and a few fish. He multiplies what is in existence. I've always wondered how that happened. You know, did he just keep breaking the bread and putting it in the basket, or is there carrying the baskets of broken bread and fish that he's already put in their baskets, and the people keep reaching in, it just keeps kind of still there. It doesn't go away. There's always food in the basket, and they just keep reaching in. And you know the disciples had to be paying attention to that and thinking, "Wow, how is this happening?" But that is a category of miracle. And then the last one that I want to share with you is one that Jesus himself demonstrated, and that is what we're going to call the demonstration of a miraculous power over both plant and animal kingdoms. If you'll notice, I've pretty much stayed in the New Testament with most of these. I know I used the illustration of God's creative power, and here's another Old Testament example. And we could pull several Old Testament examples, but one that you're familiar with, Balaam's donkey. Balaam had been called by Balak to come down and curse the children of Israel. God had told him not to go, but then finally God said, "Okay, go." And he goes, and he's riding his donkey, and the donkey strays off the path, and he beats it back on the path. He goes a little bit further, and the donkey does it again, and finally at one point, you know, he brushes his leg against the wall, and finally at one point, the donkey just lays down in the road, won't go any further, and he proceeds to beat the donkey, and then the donkey speaks to him in a human voice. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I think I would be looking for a doctor somewhere. Because, folks, I've never had that happen. I've heard parrots talk, mimicking our voice, our human voice. But, you know, even with that, you know that's a parrot. But to hear an animal speak in a human voice and question my actions, that's a miracle. And it came from God. Or the other one that you're also familiar with is Jesus and his destruction of a fig tree. He had walked by a fig tree and there was nothing on it, and so finally he curses it, and it becomes an object lesson that he uses concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But in both instances, there is a miracle that takes place because you have a plant that was seemingly healthy, and then suddenly, from one day to the next, because Jesus has cursed it, it has died. You have an animal that is a typical animal that this man has ridden on for years, and this animal has never spoken to him in the past, and then it speaks to him in a human voice. Folks, those are miracles. And everything I've shared with you are things that are outside of the natural process of the way that what we're used to in this world works. And they're outside of our ability, our physical ability with what we have to make these things happen. I can't make animals talk. I can't make trees die. Well, I won't say I can't make a tree die. If I run over it with my lawnmower or scrape against it with something, I might kill it that way. But not just to speak to it and it no longer be a living tree. I don't have that ability, and I don't think any of you do either. But these are categories of miracles. Now, that being said, how do we identify genuine miracles, having seen these different categories? Well, I'm going to share with you some. First of all, these right here. A miracle, when we go back and we look at what we find in Scripture, the first thing that we noticed is that as you're reading along and there's a miracle, it is evident that a miracle has taken place. The fact that a supernatural display of power has just taken place is evident. It's a demonstrable fact. There is no need to argue about it. And there is no place in the biblical record where somebody is arguing, well, that was a miracle. This is something you have to agree is a miracle. No, everything indicates it is. When Jesus performed his signs, even his enemies did not deny that a sign had taken place, a miracle had occurred. What they did try to do was to attribute that miracle to the power of Satan. They acknowledged a miracle, a sign has taken place, but they didn't want to give Jesus the credit for it. They wanted to say that he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan. Or you find the Jewish leaders, when Peter and John were responsible for the healing of the lame man there at the temple that we just mentioned in Acts chapter 3, they didn't deny that a miracle had taken place. They acknowledged that it had taken place. What they wanted to do was to silence the fact, the knowledge of it, by threatening these men not to speak in Jesus' name with violence. We're going to punish you if you don't be quiet. See, there's no place in either of those instances where somebody tried to say, no, that wasn't a miracle, no miracle took place. In both places, they acknowledged miracle has taken place. In one instance, it's, but by whose power? In the other instance, we want to keep it quiet. We don't want anyone to know about it. So first of all, the fact that a miracle took place, when we look at Scripture, it's a demonstrable fact. You don't have to argue it. You don't have to say, well, that's a miracle. Didn't you notice that? Didn't you see it happen? Everybody knows it's happened. There's no arguing it. But secondly, in biblical times, miracles always had a worthy motive. What I mean by that is that the signs and the miracles were not done for personal gain. When Jesus performed the various miracles he performed, it wasn't so that someone would fall before him and say, praise God for you, or you are the Son of God, or let us honor you, or let us do this for you. It wasn't that. He performed his miracles to show God's love and compassion for those who were downtrodden and who were like sheep without a shepherd. Even when Peter and John were a part of the healing of this lame man at the temple, if you will remember, Peter's statement was this: silver and gold have I none. I'm not a wealthy man. I don't have any money, cash on me. But what I do have, I'll give to you. And he gave what he had, which brought about the healing of that man. They weren't in it for money. They weren't in it to say, we can heal you if you'll give us, send in your check, make it out to St. Peter's Fund, and we'll make sure that you get your healing that you're wanting. They didn't do that, folks. As a matter of fact, if you will remember, when Peter and John went up to Samaria, because Philip had been preaching there, and you had Simon the sorcerer, and he saw that through the laying on of hands, the people were receiving the Holy Spirit. What did he want to do? He wanted to give them money so that they would give him the power to do what they were doing. And what did Peter say to him? Your silver and gold perish with you. We're not in it for the money. And so I would question anybody today that would say that they have the power to heal, but send a little money into our account here. You know, this ministry we've got going is a God-blessed ministry, but we need your funds coming in to keep this going. That's not what the men of old, that's not what the disciples were doing. All right? Another one is, there were credible witnesses. When you look at the miracles that were done in the Bible, there were a multitude of witnesses, and sometimes those witnesses were hostile observers. What I mean by that is, there were those that not always were thinking well of those that had done it. For example, when, and this isn't one of those times, but when Jesus fed and he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, was it just one or two people that saw it? No. There were thousands of people that were the recipient of that miracle. They were credible witnesses. You could have gone to them at any point later on and said, tell me about what happened on that day. Oh, I'll tell you. This little boy comes up and he has five loaves and two fish, and the next thing we know, there are thousands of us that are eating from what that little boy had. I don't know where the food came from. All I know is that Jesus broke it and blessed it, and the next thing I know, they're feeding all of us with it. You had credible witnesses. You know, there were signs that validated it. Even Paul, in speaking to Agrippa, said that what had been done in Christianity was not done in a corner. It wasn't something done off in secret. There were people that saw it and could attest to it and could speak in behalf of it, that this legitimately did happen. But it's this one right here that I want you to notice. The miracles that we read about in the Bible had instantaneous effects. What I mean by that is they happened immediately. For example, Mark chapter 10, verse 52, and straightway we see, or immediately, he received his sight. Or Acts chapter 3, verse 7, with the lame man at the temple, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. It happened immediately. There was nothing in which we find Paul prayed for him, and 3 weeks later he was able, he was cured, and he was able to get up and move around. No. If it was a miracle, it was instantaneous. It happened at the point that something was said or an individual was prayed for. A few more and then we'll end our night together. Another one is that there are, all of the miracles that you read about in the Bible are subject to what we call sense perception. And what I mean by that is, when Jesus turned the water into wine, how did you know it was wine? They tasted it. They could take their senses and look at it. It's red in color. That's wine. That is wine. That's the best wine I've ever tasted. Sense perception, they could tell that something had happened. When Thomas said, except I see, I will not believe, what happened? Thomas, 1 week later, was able to look at Jesus and to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And as Jesus said, here, put your hand in my side and no longer be unbelieving, but believe. There was sense perception. He could see him. He was right in front of him. He could touch him. And he could know that a miracle had taken place in that this man who had been dead, that he had watched die or known to have died on the cross, was now alive and standing in front of him. Another one is remember the restoration of the high priest's servant's ear that Peter had cut off. Malchus is his name, back in Luke chapter 22, there in verse 51. How'd you know Jesus restored his ear? Well, all you had to do was look at him. If you were there that night and you saw that ear get cut off and fall to the ground, and then you see Jesus put it back, and the next thing you know, it's whole again, you know a miracle has taken place. Your eyes don't deceive you. You can walk up and say, wasn't your ear just cut off? Yes, it was. But it's whole. It's nothing wrong. Can you hear out of it? I'm hearing just fine. Probably better than I used to. You see, sense perception. Miracles sometimes today that people proclaim to have accomplished, a person has an ailment or has something going on and you really don't know whether they really had it or whether they really been healed, you just have to take their word for it. There's nothing to really prove, okay, that really is for real. Then there's these independent secondary causes. What I mean by that is, folks, there's no other way to explain it. You can't find any other way to say this is what happened. It's not like the little boy whose cat one day gave birth to kittens and the lad noticed that the kittens were blind. And so he begins praying and 9 days later they see. Well, those of you that have ever had kittens know that when they're born they are blind. But in a few days they'll see. That was not a miracle. But these are miracles. You know, can you explain away the miracles of Christ in any natural fashion? The man that had been born blind, he had been that way all of his life. This was not a psychosomatic illness, something that he just dreamed up in his mind. It was a real illness. It was something that he had lived with from birth. His parents knew that, and they said, yes, he was born blind, and he's our son. You can't just explain it away. When you talk about the man with the restored ear that had been amputated, you can't just explain it away with any current process. You have to acknowledge that a miracle took place. But then the last one is this. When you're looking at genuine miracles, when you go back to the Scriptures, those miracles generated more than just a superficial, temporary interest in what's taken place. People never denied that the miracles in the apostolic age occurred, not even in the ages beyond. But who can remember a miracle that's been performed by a so-called faith healer today? Folks, if the miracles were being performed today that were performed in Jesus' day in the days of the apostles, I can promise you it would be all over the news and everybody would be talking about it. And they wouldn't just talk about it for one day. Years down the road, they'd be saying, do you remember when Joe, he lost his leg in that hay baling accident, got it caught in the baler? You remember that? You remember he lived without a leg for several years, but that man came through town, I mean, he made that leg whole. He's lived like that for 10 years. You'd be talking about that from now on. You wouldn't forget it. So to come back to the original question, I have personally, what I have to do is I have to go back and I have to look at how were miracles done in Scripture. What are the characteristics that we see in Scripture that identify things as true miracles? And when I compare what I see today or what I hear about today to those, there is no real comparison. Not in the sense that I see it in Scripture. Now, having said all that tonight, as we conclude, the greatest miracle that has ever taken place is that God sent His Son to this earth to live for us, to show us how to live life, but then to die for our sin. And God raised His Son. And in raising that Son, what He has done for us is to say to each one of us, even as I raised Him from the dead, I'm going to raise you. And the same power that raised Him, as Paul says in Romans 6, is the same power that is going to take away your sin and remove it from you. The God you and I serve is a miracle worker from day one. And He wants to change your life, and He wants to make it whole. And He wants to draw you back to Himself. He wants you to live with Him eternally. And He's made that possible through His Son. You may be here tonight, and you may not be a Christian. Tonight, I hope that what you will do is you will make the decision to put Christ on in baptism, to confess Him before this body of Christians, to be buried with Him in baptism, having repented of your sins. And if you're a child of God and you're here tonight and you haven't lived for Him, my prayer is that you will. That you will make the changes necessary in your life. If we need to pray with you, if we need to encourage you, that's what we want to do. But if you need to respond to God's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.